Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, sir.
It is almost Sabbath. I suppose it's almost time. It's close, but it's might as well get us started early. The blessings of the Sabbath, we want as much of it as possible. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
I'd like to pause just a moment because I imagine that all of us have had work, been working at an elevated pace this week. Is that so? I haven't been nearly as busy as you are, I don't believe, but I've seen you guys moving from one activity to the next, and I believe it's probably sped up your circadian rhythm a little bit. So I think it's good for us to intentionally right now take a moment. Take a deep breath. Feel the burdens of the week roll away. And if they're not rolling away, pick them up and put them to one side. Because the Sabbath is here. And it's time to rest. Praise God for the Sabbath. What would we do if we didn't have it? What a joy it's been to be with you this week. I have been blessed. Perhaps you've been blessed a little bit with Campfire, but you have been a blessing to me. I just want to make sure you know that. So this week, we have been looking at a number of things under the umbrella theme of the 144,000. We talked about various members of Jacob's family, his sons, the mistakes that they have made, and how it does not mean that there's no hope. And how it may relate to us. We talked about the need of forsaking our idols. We talked about last night our mission, the one job God has given us to do. And tonight we are going to continue our look into the 144,000. And our title tonight is Follow the Lamb. And at the conclusion of our message, there will be a special appeal. And so I have been praying earnestly all week that those who need to respond will respond. And so before we open God's word one more time, before the Sabbath is here, I want to ask the Lord's blessing for just a moment. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we pray that once more through the foolishness of preaching, may you glorify yourself. May Jesus be lifted up tonight. And may he draw all men unto himself. We pray for the individuals in this congregation who need to decide, who you have been working with all week to a point of commitment. And tonight, Lord, we pray you will move us to action. We also know that the devil and his angels are here. They are not invited guests. And so may your holy angels press them back, that the Holy Spirit may have room to work. And may he sharpen the arrows of conviction. And may he direct each arrow to hit its mark in each of our hearts. And at the conclusion, may we each choose to follow the Lamb tonight. We ask in his name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I believe we were there last night, and so we are going to go back there. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, Revelation chapter 14. We have mentioned before how Revelation chapter 7 is talking about the 144,000, and then if you just multiply by 2 in Revelation 14, also talks about the 144,000. So Revelation 14, verse 1. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." What follows in the next few verses is a description of the characteristics of this group of people. And we discovered a few nights back that this group of people called the 144,000 are those who will be able to stand when Jesus comes again. I want to skip down to verse 4 And we are going to zero in on one particular characteristic of this notable group of people. Verse 4 says, "These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which do what? Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." The 144,000, one of the key characteristics that the Apostle John felt compelled to highlight is that this group of people, they follow the Lamb. And who's the Lamb? Of course, it's Jesus. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So what does it mean to follow the Lamb? That is what we want to study tonight. We want to, at the conclusion of this hour, have a clear grasp. What does it mean to follow the Lamb? So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to get the message straight from the lips of Jesus himself. What does it mean to follow the Lamb? Let's see what he has to say. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Are we there?
Yes, sir.
"Then said Jesus unto his disciples." Maybe I should say, "Then Jesus said to his young disciples, if any man will come after me, what must he do? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Does this verse have some connection, some similarity to what we just read in Revelation 14? Jesus, he's the Lamb, and he says, "Come follow me." And he gives us some added information. How ought we to follow Jesus? It says we must do two things. We must first do what? Deny ourselves and take up our cross. Would it be fair for me to summarize those two things together and to say Jesus is calling us to sacrifice? Would that be a fair summary? A synonym, if you will? Jesus says, if any man will come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow the Lamb, Jesus says, you must be willing to sacrifice. That makes sense, because when we say follow the Lamb, what is the purpose of a lamb? In the sanctuary service, where is the destination? Where does the lamb always end up in the sanctuary service? As a sacrifice on the altar. So it stands to reason when Revelation says we follow the Lamb, it connotes sacrifice. And Jesus here explicitly then says, to follow me, you must be willing to sacrifice. So that's the question. What does it mean to sacrifice? Suppose, think in your mind about your most hated vegetable. Maybe it's eggplant. Maybe it's asparagus. Maybe it's Brussels sprouts. I don't know what it is. In Asia, there's such a thing called the stinky bean. It smells like how it sounds. But just imagine your most hated vegetable, and I come to you and I say, "I am so sorry, my friend, but you will never be able to eat that vegetable again." Would that be a sacrifice to you? No. But let's suppose I come to you and it's your favorite dessert. Strawberry shortcake, banana split, milk sundae, carob cake. And I tell you, "I'm so sorry, but you have an allergy to whatever this favorite thing is and you can never eat it again." Would that be a sacrifice? You see, there's a, just merely giving up something doesn't mean that it's a sacrifice. You follow my line of reasoning? In order for something to be a sacrifice, it must be something that we hold dear. Something precious, something we like, something we enjoy. And whenever I read this passage from Jesus, when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, my mind usually automatically jumps to the assumption, I must crucify my old man of sin. That's what the Bible says, right? In Romans. So when I hear, for a long time, I would hear, I must deny myself, take up my cross. I have to give up all this bad stuff. I have to crucify my old man of the flesh, all the sins, all the garbage, all the bad stuff that I want to get rid of out of my life. But then think about this with me. If Jesus is saying, I am the example of sacrifice, follow me. What bad thing did Jesus sacrifice in order to come and save us? He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did he give that up? Yes, he did. He became a man. He was a commander of the angel hosts. He had the adoration of all the unfallen worlds. He had the comfort and the convenience of heaven, the adoration of angels who would prostrate themselves at the mere mention of his name, four living creatures that just cry, holy, holy, holy. He gave all that up to come, to be spat upon, to be brutalized and crucified on the cross. Jesus, when he came to give us an example of sacrifice, Jesus had no sins to crucify. He had no sins to surrender or to sacrifice. What am I trying to say? When Jesus says, follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross in a life of sacrifice, he is saying, not just the bad you need to surrender, what good thing are you willing to surrender to follow me? In fact, I would venture to say that is the primary reason why Jesus says we need to sacrifice. And so, we look in the Bible. When Jesus called his disciples to come, follow me, what was he asking them to walk away from? Their livelihoods, their careers, their passion for fishing or whatever it was, their families, good things. When Elijah came and cast his mantle on Elisha, he was from a wealthy family. What was he asked to sacrifice? Elisha had to sacrifice his name, his family, his lands, the titles, his inheritance, good things. When Moses was called to sacrifice, what was he asked to sacrifice? He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was asked to sacrifice good things. John the Baptist, Moses, King David, every single man of faith, when you look at their life of sacrifice, the sacrifice, the essence was not sacrificing that which was bad. It was sacrificing that which was good. Jonathan was his best friend, David's best friend. For him to remain faithful to God, he was willing to sacrifice his ascension to the throne to stand behind his best friend David. Abraham, to follow Jesus, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, he had to be willing to sacrifice his son. Take up our cross and follow him. Jesus says, what good thing are you willing to surrender for me? Ministry of Healing, page 473. We are never called upon to make a real sacrifice for God. Many things he asks us to yield to him, but in doing this, we are but giving up that which hinders us in the heavenward way. Even when called upon to surrender those things which in themselves are good, we may be sure that God is thus working out for us some higher good. But I want to take this one step further. I want to ask the question of why. Why does Christ ask us to surrender and to sacrifice even the good things? What's the purpose? What's the goal? What's the objective? Yes, indeed, in Matthew 16, verse 25, let me just go back and read that quickly. Right after that verse we read in 24, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. So there is an element of a delayed gratification. A part of what Jesus is saying is, if you sacrifice now, you'll have something better later. Just like we might say, I'm willing to sacrifice eating ice cream now if it means I lose weight later. I'm willing to drive a cheap car or ride a bike if it means I can get out of debt sooner. There are thing, there's an element of delayed gratification. You sacrifice now, you'll get something better later. But I venture to say that is actually not the primary reason why Jesus wants us to sacrifice. Because, you remember, Revelation describes it as following the Lamb. And we talked about the destination, the Lamb. Every single lamb that makes that journey through the camp of Israel into the sanctuary, it always ends up in the same place, the altar of sacrifice. But why does it get sacrificed? What's the purpose of the lamb's sacrifice? Is it for the lamb itself to gain some benefit? Or is the purpose of that sacrifice to benefit someone else? The entire purpose of a lamb's sacrifice is that the just dies for the unjust. The innocent pays the price for the guilty. Is that true, yes or no? So when we think about sacrifice in the context of following the Lamb, when Jesus says to take up our cross and to follow him, he is in essence saying, what good thing are you willing to sacrifice? Not just for your personal benefit later, but for someone else. For the benefit of someone else's salvation. I want to illustrate this to make this abundantly clear and to drive this point home. Turn your Bibles now to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We will begin reading in verse 1. This is an incredible story that illustrates to us an individual who follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And it just so happens that this story is about a young disciple. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. Then came he, that's talking about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra. Can you repeat those names for me? Derbe and Lystra. Keep those names on a shelf in your mind. It's going to be very important in just a moment. Okay? So he comes to this place called Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named what? Timotheus or Timothy, right? Excuse me, I misread that. Let me read that again. And behold, a certain young disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek. He was of mixed descent. He was a Jew, half Gentile young man. Thus, a young disciple. Verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. So this story might seem very straightforward and very simple on the surface. So we're going to peel this back layer by layer. Paul comes to the town of what? Where did he go? Derbe and Lystra, which is the hometown of a young man named Timothy. He is well spoken of by the elders in the church in the area. And Paul sees promise in this young minister. He says, I want to take him with me on my missionary journey. I see in him promise for the Lord's work. But because of the prejudice of the Jews, what did he have to do? Timothy had to be circumcised. Was that a sacrifice? I think it's a sacrifice. For a young man to literally sacrifice a part of his body to minimize the prejudice of the group of people they're trying to reach. I think that's sacrifice enough if we just left it at that. But that's not all. Paul comes to Timothy. And clearly, Timothy had to consent to this. And so Timothy agrees. However, did you notice something in verse 4 of Acts 16? What did Paul immediately take Timothy out to do? What was their first mission? It says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that came from the elders in Jerusalem. So Paul's mission was to take this decree from Jerusalem to tell all the churches about this decision that was made in Jerusalem. And he says, hey, Timothy, come along. I want you to bring you along with me. So anybody know what that decree was? If you remember back in Acts chapter 15, we're not going to read it. Just tell you what happened. The very first general conference of the world church gathered in Jerusalem for what's called the Jerusalem Council. It was a GC business session. The highest authority of the church. There was a theological division in the church, and the issue was over, guess what? Circumcision. And the Jews were saying, you must be circumcised to be saved, the Judaizers. And Paul and Barnabas stands up and he says, no, no, no. God has shown that circumcision is not a requirement for salvation. And in the end, the Holy Spirit descended. There was unity. They studied, they discussed, and they decided. The decree was, Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is sent out with this decree. Go and tell the good news to all the Gentile churches. You do not need to be circumcised to be saved. And so Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra. He's visiting Timothy in his home. In his shirt pocket is the decree from Jerusalem saying, you do not need to be circumcised. And he says, Timothy, I'd like you to come with me on this mission, but I'd like you to be circumcised. But, Paul, on Sabbath, you just read that I don't have to. Yes, I know, you don't have to. But are you willing to? For the sake of saving other people? Are you willing to follow the Lamb? Is that a little bit of a greater sacrifice now that you understand the context of the story? Timothy was circumcised so that he can be a better witness telling other people they don't need to be circumcised. You understand the challenge it must have been for that young man to come to that point of humbling himself in sacrifice. But this story gets even deeper in another layer. Because let's look back again in verse 3. Who was he circumcised for? In the sense of whose prejudices was he trying to minimize? So Paul took him, circumcised him because of who? The Jews, but specifically the Jews from where? The Jews in those quarters. Meaning the Jews in that area where he lived. And where did he live? Derbe and Lystra. All right, let's turn now two chapters back to Acts chapter 14. Let's see what happened in Derbe and Lystra. Verse 6. Actually, let's begin in verse 4. So this is now talking about Paul and his missionary journey. In verse 4, he says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their leaders to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto where? Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So in the chapter 14, Paul and his companions are preaching. They're preaching in this place, Iconium, and they're preaching. And the Jews hear about this and they say, we can't allow this to happen. And they go down and they're trying to stone Paul to death. Paul finds out. He flees. And he flees to Derbe and Lystra. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 19. He's preaching there, Paul and Barnabas. And all of a sudden, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. The place where he just fled, where they're trying to stone him, those Jews catch up with Paul, now in Derbe and Lystra, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So you notice, who are the Jews in that quarter? Specifically, what did these Jews try to do? They tried to stone Paul to death. And you know what? When I read this story, I think they actually succeeded. It sure sounds like he got stoned to death and the Lord raised him up. That's what it looks like. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, you know those people that tried to kill me? It sure would be helpful if you were circumcised so we can make it easier for them to receive the gospel. Is this an even greater sacrifice? To essentially give a portion of his body in the very painful procedure that he didn't have to do, that the Jerusalem council already voted was not required. And for what purpose? For those rascals who tried to kill Paul, to help them have a less of a hurdle to accept the gospel. Timothy was willing to do that. That's following the Lamb. That's denying himself, taking up his cross, and following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. But I want to take this one more layer off the story to go one step further. On the outskirts of Derbe, where Paul's apparent corpse was dragged out to be cast into a pit. Around his body was gathered a group of disciples, we are told. And if you read the book Acts of the Apostles, around the apparently dead corpse of Paul was a certain young disciple, whose name was Timothy. He stood there when he saw Paul get up, basically be raised from the dead, dust himself off, and go on to the next destination to keep preaching the gospel. Timothy was there. He saw what happened to Paul. And yet, he chose to sacrifice. I want to venture to say something that might seem radical, but I believe him witnessing the sacrifice of Paul, essentially giving his life for the gospel, was precisely the reason why he was willing to sacrifice. Why do I say that? Because even today, young people of all faiths or no faith at all are willing to give everything for a cause they believe in. You look outside in the secular world for human rights, for climate change, for equality, or whatever it might be. They're willing to endure difficulty, privation, ridicule. They're willing to sacrifice for a cause they believe in. They're willing to go to the ends of the world to save the whales, to save the polar bears, to save the planet. Are God's people willing to save the lost? Are we willing to sacrifice even the good things so that someone else might have a better chance of receiving the gospel? I would venture to even say this. We always talk about how to keep the young people in the church. And we come up with all sorts of gimmicks, comes up with all sorts of ideas to placate them, entertain the young people, make them feel like they're in the world, except it's been baptized a little bit. I believe young people merely need a cause to die for. And when they see something of that value, then they'll be willing to live for it. Timothy saw the sacrifice exemplified in the life of Paul. He saw the sacrifice of someone with a cause that burned in his bones, that he's willing to be stoned to death for it. And Timothy said, I want that. And I'm willing to pay the price for that. Even if I don't have to, I'm willing to follow the Lamb. whithersoever he goes. Paul later, or elsewhere in Romans chapter 9, even says, for my kinsman's sake, I'm willing to be accursed from Christ. He's willing to sacrifice even his eternal salvation. If his kinsmen, the Jews who persecuted him and tried to kill him at every turn, would have a chance of salvation. Moses said the same thing after the rebellion of Israel. He says, save them, Lord. If not, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Perhaps to bring this home a little bit more. Whenever we talk about sacrifice, I don't know about you. Maybe as we're talking about sacrifice for someone else's salvation, sacrifice so they might be saved, maybe in our minds right now, we're still, the mental picture we have is of some orphan in India. Some starving mother, some starving widow in Africa. Some foreign mission field, someone in some animist religion or some other religion in the Middle East that we need to sacrifice to save them. That might be what you're thinking. That's what I'm thinking. We need to go on mission trips. We need to raise funds. We need to go save those people. Let's go save them. Let's sacrifice. We'll save money. We'll donate money. Let's go. We need to save the lost. The 1040 window. Yes. And we need to do all those things. But I want to remind you who it was that Paul was sacrificing to save, and Timothy. He said they are our kinsmen. Paul is saying, these are the people that I used to know by name. My colleagues on the Sanhedrin who used to be my friends, but now are trying to kill me. I'm willing to sacrifice my salvation for them. It is so much easier sometimes for us to be willing to sacrifice for the stranger, the nameless one out there. But what about the ones in here? Are we willing to sacrifice for that roommate who keeps borrowing our stuff and never returning it? Are we willing to sacrifice for that church member that looks us up and down, telling us with their words that we're not welcome in church because of the way we look, because of the way we think, because of whatever? Are we willing to sacrifice for that elder in church who gets up and speaks flowery words, but you know in his private life he's hurting a lot of people? Are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of that individual who has hurt us in the most intimate places? Are we willing to sacrifice those who we thought were our friends, but stabbed us in the back? Are we willing to sacrifice for those church members who smile to our faces, but then gossip behind us? It's easy to apply this thought of sacrifice to those people we don't know, and we might go there and see them for a few weeks on a mission trip and never see them again. But what about those people who get under our skin day in and day out? Those people who rub us the wrong way? Those people who have hurt us? Those people that we just cannot stand? Those are the people Paul was sacrificing for. Are we willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes? Because, friends, when Jesus came, he gave up everything good so that others might have a chance of salvation. Who were they? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While the nails are being driven into his hands, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For the very priests and Pharisees that mocked him and spat in his face, for them, Jesus was willing to take up his cross. Are we willing to follow Jesus whithersoever he goes. Jesus, or excuse me, Christ, was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. And with his stripes, we are healed. Desire of Ages, page 25. Praise God that Jesus was willing to sacrifice. The question tonight is, are we willing to follow in his footsteps? We talk about following Jesus all the time, but I hope it is clear now. There is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. There is a cross we must bear. Being a follower of Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. It requires courage. It requires a willingness to sacrifice. And as we get ready to wind down and to have our appeal, I want to read the words from this sturdy old hymn that moves me whenever I sing it. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till he shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Jesus took up his cross. Are you willing to take up yours? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Are we willing to join him as his disciples for the sake of a lost world? We're going to have two appeals tonight. The first is exactly what you expect. Jesus has given us the invitation to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. And what does that mean? It means to be willing to give up even that which is good. For who? For the benefit of others. How many of us tonight, in our hearts, we may not even be able to say, yes, for sure, I am willing to do it, but we say, I'm willing, Lord, to be made willing. God can help us. How many of you want to make that commitment, Lord? I want to be able to follow you and take up my cross. Hands down. Sometime following Jesus requires a public display of commitment. And so tonight I want to make an appeal for those of you who would like to make the decision to prepare for baptism. Because that is the public display saying, I am going to be a disciple of Jesus. I am going to follow him from this day forward until the very end. And before I call you forward for this appeal, I want to make it very clear that this message, hopefully, has been a full disclosure that when you make a commitment to be baptized to Jesus, it is not a bed of roses. It is not just a rose-petaled covered path into the heavenly city. There is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. And I want you to think carefully if you're willing to bear that cost. Let us bow our heads as we prepare to make this call. Lord, there are young people here in this congregation who need to make a commitment to you today. Today is a day of salvation. You have been working on their hearts all week. And now, Lord, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit press home the conviction and lead them to make a decision for you. And so for those of us here under the sound of my voice, if there is any young person or older person who have felt the Spirit speaking to you through this week, moving you to a point where you're saying, I need to make a stand, a public stand. I want to follow Jesus all the way and I want to be baptized. I invite you right now to come forward. To come forward. The ladies can stay here on my right. The gentlemen can stay right here on my left. God bless you, young men. God bless you, young ladies. And this call, to be very clear, it is not for you to be baptized right away. It is not a baptism call for you to be in the water tomorrow. This is a call for you to begin the process of preparing. And we are going to make sure that appropriate people back home in your churches get appropriate information to help you on this journey. God bless you, young ladies and young men. Are there any others? We are going to have a special prayer for those up here, but I do not want to close this appeal too quickly. So if there are anyone else who wishes to make a decision to be preparing for baptism, you may come forward. Amen. And just as a word of logistics, we're going to have a special prayer for you. And for those of you who came forward, just stay by for a minute. We will have counselors who will take your names down to make sure that your decision is communicated to your home churches, because we want to support you in every way we can. And God bless you all for coming forward. Our hearts are being lifted up together. If there is anyone else, you may come forward, but I'm going to begin praying now. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that Jesus came as the Lamb to sacrifice for us. You have given so much for us. What can we give you in return? All we can do is to follow you. To, in our feeble way, do what you asked us to do. And Lord, because you have sacrificed so much, Lord, may we be willing to sacrifice as well. For these young men and young women who came forward tonight, honor their decision. Help them to remain committed to you even after the camp is over. As they return home, the enemy of souls will not leave them alone. And so we pray that the Spirit might redouble their defenses. May you send a double portion of your angelic hosts to encamp around them as they prepare for this most important decision of following Jesus in a public display in baptism. And Lord, for the rest of us in this congregation, we pray that we might remain faithful to the end. May we be willing to be made willing. May you help us to be able to humble ourselves as Timothy, as Paul, as Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this camp and all that you have done in our lives. We commit to you again once more tonight. Bless us on this Sabbath day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, young men, young ladies, stay up here until your names have been taken down by your respective counselors. I do want to just make this final note, and that is, this appeal remains open. Anytime throughout this weekend or the next week, if the Lord moves upon you at any time that you need to make a decision, speak with the counselor. Speak with the camp director. Speak with your head counselors. We want to encourage you and support you in this decision. The opportunity has not yet closed. The Lord is still able to work. God bless you.